I'm going to read to you from Psalm 95 as we get ready to go on our praise and worship. And whatever your week's been like, good, bad, ugly, beautiful, or somewhere in the middle of all of that, let's just lay all that down. We're coming into a season that belongs to us because we are the ones who are followers of Jesus. Not just us, but all of those who follow Jesus. And so let's not be afraid to stand up for Him. It's really His world. We should never be afraid to take a stand with Jesus. He owns everything anyway. We forgot who had the title deed, right? Sometimes. He owns it all. He owns us. The Bible even says He owns the wicked. They don't do His will, but they are still under His authority. Everything in this earth is under God's authority. That should make us happy because we know Him personally. And we know He's righteous. He can't do any wrong. He cannot tell a lie. He's perfect. He's full of mercy and long-suffering. But He does bring judgment. And that day's coming. So right now we need to share the good news and tell people, hey, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart when you hear His voice. I want to read to you from Psalm 95. And this is how we should come in when we approach God every day. I do this at home. I do it in these altars when I'm by myself. And I want to do it with you all. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King, with a capital K, above all gods with a little g. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are His also." So guess what? He owns everything. We're just borrowing it. Anything you and I possess is just borrowed. And for those who don't even know God and don't recognize Him, they're in the same spot. They don't really own anything when it comes to God. It's all His. The sea is His. He made it. I like that. It didn't just happen. He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Who are we talking about? God. He made everything, so it's His. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Everything belongs to God. You know, how would you like to be God? Make everything and get no credit for anything. That's where we've come to in our world. He's made everything. Made us, made the world, made the creatures, made the sea, the land, the sun, the moon, the stars. It's all His. And He gave it to us to enjoy under His authority and do it His way. And most of the world don't do that. But I'm not ashamed this morning to call Jesus Christ my Lord, to call God my Father and my Creator, and to recognize the Holy Spirit as my guide and my lead. I'm not ashamed of that. Because I know the boss and the owner, and I'm on first name basis with Him. I call Him Jesus, I call Him Yeshua, but most of all, I call Him my Savior and my Lord. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. You're holy. Let us get a sense of that. You are righteous. You're altogether lovely. You're fairer than 10,000. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. We love You this morning, and we want to engage Your presence that it may change our lives. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Italian prophet Malachi. Malachi. I was afraid to say Malachi. I was afraid everybody might head for the door. Malachi is the one that's is so straightforward about tithing. One of the things that's most encouraging, one of God's most encouraging attributes for us is that He does not change. I want you to think about that for a minute. God never changes. What if He did? What if God was like people or movements or communities or nations or countries? What if God was ever changing? What if you woke up tomorrow morning and you had no idea what God was thinking? What if you woke up tomorrow morning and God had changed His position on something? What if you woke up tomorrow and you couldn't find God around who He is and what He does? What if God changed? What if God moved on us? What if He was a moving target? What if God was like we are, humans? What if He was always moving around in His position? Well, the good news is God is not doing that. God never changes. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and wonder what God thinks about any particular subject. He's covered it all. Change is not God. He does not change. That's good news. Because you never have to wonder where He's going to be. You never have to wonder what He's thinking. You never have to wonder where God stands on a particular issue. He's got it all covered, and He doesn't change. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that speak to that. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about how His Word is never changes. Earth will pass away, His Word will not. The psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about how His Word is established forever. In fact, he goes on to say that He's magnified His Word even above His name. So His Word, His attributes, who He is, will never change. If you're going to try to get God to change His mind on a particular subject, you're wasting your time. This was designed for us to come into agreement with Him, not Him coming into agreement with us. We don't need a God like us. Just tell your neighbor and say, go ahead and tell him that. Say, you don't need a God like you. We need a God that's greater than us, that's higher than us, that's more righteous than us, and the list could go on and on and on. So one of the greatest attributes, there's many good attributes, great attributes of God, but one of the greatest ones is that He never changes. We're not fumbling through the dark looking for God. Unless you're lost, you're doing that. Maybe you're not looking really then. So He never changes. There's other verses. I think Numbers says God, whatever He said, He will do. Basically, reinforcing that He never changes. And Malachi does the same thing here. So let's go into Malachi chapter 3. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Now, before we get into Malachi chapter 3, there's also a psalm, Psalm 55, that talks about us. And the psalm says, because they do not change, therefore they fear not God. Now, so I would challenge you with this. God doesn't change, but we should. We should be changing. We're constantly changing, hopefully for the right. We are in a mode of being transformed into God's image. That Paul said, I'm travailing in birth again till Christ be formed in you. So what we want is we want the Holy Spirit to take over stick man, right? We want the Holy Spirit to consume stick man. We don't want the Holy Spirit just to be a part of stick man's life, and that's how we all start, right? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, but His design and desire is to consume this person, you and I, so that He has control of our lives. So that's going to be a process of change over time, and we prove that we don't fear God if we do not change. That's what the psalmist said. So we're changing to be conformed into His image. But He's not changing. Thank God He's not a moving target. Amen? So you don't have to wonder about what God thinks about any particular subject. He spelled it all out in here for us. Malachi chapter 3 says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And so the Lord has stepped into our lives, engaging us so that He can bring us into the place of righteousness that God desires for us to be. And not only that He desires for us to be, but we must be brought into a place of righteousness or we could not coexist with God throughout eternity. You see, it's not just a matter of God wanting His way. I think that's how the naysayers, and if you want an expert on religion, go find somebody out on the street that got mad at the church. They're an expert on everything. But the naysayers would say, well, God's kind of on an ego trip. He's just wanting it all His way. Well, you know, that's not what's happening, but if He desired, it could happen, right? If you're going to be the last one standing in every situation, you get the last say. And so God could do that, but He's not that way. God knows that if we're not born again, if we've not been washed in the blood of His Son, if we've not been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if we're not following Him and being led into that place that God's called us to be seated in heavenly places with Him, like Paul says, we could not live with Him. It's not just a matter of God wanting His way. If you and I were not purified and cleansed, we couldn't coexist with God. He's too righteous for us to coexist with Him. Now, we can't fully understand that because we've never met anybody that clean, that pure, that righteous, that no impure motive at all. I mean, it's hard to meet. We've probably never met anyone in our lives that doesn't have a hook somewhere. That's just reality. Now, the journey is that God's trying to get those hooks out of us so we can be more like Jesus. So it's hard for us to understand. But you and I could not just waltz into heaven and say, here I am, God, deal with me. We couldn't do that. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or we couldn't even go before His presence. We would be consumed. We would be destroyed. That's how righteous and holy He is. But yet He desires that relationship with us, so He bridged that gap by sending His Son to take our place so that we could live forever with Him. And then He says, He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. So God's talking about a cleansing that's coming, right? He's talking about making people in a position where they can minister unto the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of the old, as in the former years, and I will come near you for judgment. And there's a question that has to be asked of Christians. When you read a passage like this, what God's saying, here's what He's saying to Israel. He's saying, Israel, you used to be here with Me, doing things My way. You were zealous for Me. You were zealous for Me. You were engaged with Me. You were being faithful to Me. And now you're not. Now you're here. And I guess that question needs to be asked of Christians. Do you have to say about any part of your Christian walk, do you have to say, I used to be that way? I mean, if we were to be honest and we were given a survey from the Holy Spirit, and on that survey He said, do you read your Bible every day? And you had to put, I used to do that. Do you give God, I'm just going to make up a number. What if one of the questions on the survey from the Holy Spirit was, do you give God 30 minutes of your day? Well, I used to do that. What if another question was on there, do you tithe? Well, I used to tithe. What if another question was on there, do you share your testimony? Well, I used to do that. What if another question was, do you give offerings above your tithe? Well, I used to do that. You see what I'm saying? And that's what's happened with Israel. And I think sometimes that's what happens to Christians. And then they wake up and want to know what's gone wrong. And the separation. That's what happened to Peter. If you go to the New Testament, the Bible says that he followed at a distance. Once he started giving way, he no longer was right up next to Jesus. Before, he was so close to Jesus, when they tried to reach Jesus, he took his sword out and cut the guy's ear off. But now, Now he's walking at a distance, and the next thing you know, he gets into all kinds of trouble and has to be reaffirmed by Christ. You know that story as we go later on. So these people, really what God's saying to these people in Israel, you used to be up here with me. Now you're not. So I'm not here to throw stones at anybody. I just want you to be transparent with you and God. Do you have to say anything about your relationship to God that you used to be that way? You know, that I used to do that. I used to be more vocal about my Christianity, or I used to be a prayer, or I used to tithe, or whatever it is. Do you have to say anything like that? Well, if you have to say anything like that, then God's talking to you this morning. He's talking to me this morning. Anything in our spiritual journey that we've kind of let up on or shut the brakes on for whatever reason. And there's all kinds of excuses. That's when the devil gives us those excuses, right? Fear comes in. Well, I can't do it, and I don't have it. And this is, it goes right on and on and on. But God's saying, you used to be up here with me. Why don't you come back? And he's saying he's going to make them where they will. He said, I will come near to you for judgment. I will be as a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers. Now, adulterers, there's one sense of that, which in the natural, where people commit adultery against somebody else. But in God's way of looking at it, it's called spiritual adultery. Things that we do against God, or things that we do to disrupt the relationship that we have with Him. Things that we used to do that we don't do any longer to maintain that relationship. Against you perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, people who exploit people like that. God said, I'm coming back. And against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So he's saying, you don't help the strangers, you don't help the widows, you're doing things against me, sorcery and all that stuff, which is everything against God's way. And this word fear is the one that caught my attention. He says, because they do not fear me. Because they do not fear me. For I am the Lord, I do not change. You see that? I'm the Lord, I do not change. So you don't have to wonder if God is going to judge that sin someday. He will judge that sin. I guarantee you He will judge that sin, whatever that sin is. There's a whole bunch of sins that's mentioned in the Bible. God will judge that sin. And He will judge that sin if I practice it. He will judge that sin if you practice it. He will judge sin. Now, the remedy for that is repentance, right? We have a way of escape. God says if you confess your sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us all around. Don't ever water down. I shared this with on Wednesday night. If you think that things got easier in the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament, you missed the whole book. That's not what happened at all. The way to please God, the strength that we gained became easier because God dropped the standard. He can't change. If God changes, the whole universe would collapse. You understand that? If God altered Himself and changed, this whole universe would collapse. We wouldn't have to worry about some world power. If God got up one day, of course He don't sleep, so if He just got up from resting on the seventh day and said, hey, I'm going to rearrange all this, we wouldn't have to worry about Russia or China or United States or Iran. The whole universe would collapse. So God does not change. God's the same. So let me show you an example of that. In other words, what happened is God gave us strength by sending His Son and sending the Holy Ghost so that you and I could be born again and filled with His Spirit so that we could please Him through obedience. That's what changed, but the standard didn't drop. If anything, the standard went up a notch, right? In the Old Testament, they said if a man committed adultery or a woman, they would be stoned. And that's in the natural, right? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus said if you look upon a woman and you've committed adultery in the wrong way, you've committed. So the standard didn't drop at all. What happened was God invaded our space with His Son and the Holy Spirit and said, I'm going to empower you. If you will surrender to me, I'm going to empower you through my Son and make you righteous and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you can please me. That's what changed. The standard didn't change. If God dropped the standard, the whole universe would collapse. And so He says, because they do not fear me, says the Lord, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances or my commands and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what shall we return? So you see what's happening, and that's why I use the analogy for a Christian. If you and I have to say, I used to do that, then that's the thing we need to turn around and get back to God with. And let His blessings be in our lives. He says, what shall we return? And he says, will a man rob God? This is the first one he does. He said, you have robbed me, but you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So he said, you're robbing me. First thing he deals with is money. He said, you're robbing me, the offerings and the things. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So he said, people who live there are under a curse. All right? They're under a curse. He says, that they may be food in my house, and try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts. So this is the only place in the Bible when God's talking about giving that he says, put me to the test. That's what God says. Put me to the test. And he says, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God says, put me to the test with your giving, and I'll prove myself. And I will rebuke the devourer. Here's another thing he says. This is all part of that giving. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Somebody said, well, I'm doing fine with my money. Yeah, but is the devourer rebuked? Are you always getting attacked somewhere? See, doing it God's way gives us other benefits. And we always, because we're such a money-driven culture in this world, everything revolves around money, we're always thinking about money. But let me ask you a question. If you're faithful to God, it's not about money. He don't need your money. It's about putting Him first. That's what it's about. God wants us to put Him first, not just in money, but in everything. But let me ask you a question. Let's say we put God first in our money, and then somebody that we love dearly gives their heart to Jesus and becomes a Christian. Is that worth more than money? Did everybody hear me? I don't think everybody amened on that. Is that not worth more than money? Or somebody getting healed, or some God just showing up in a way and pouring out a blessing into your life that's beyond, because He's already promised us food and clothes. He said, I'll always take care of you. But what could you get? Now, it's not about, but it's about obedience, about keeping God first. And what if by keeping God first, you get blessed in other ways? I know a lot of folks that I'd give every dime I've got to see them saved. They could have every stitch of money I've got. If I could know that some of the people I love would surrender their life to Jesus and go to heaven, they could have it all. Everything I have. If I knew giving up everything I had would secure people getting saved, I'd do it. That's why Paul said what he said. He said, if I myself could be a curse so my brothers could get saved, I'd do it. There's things in this world that are way more important than money. Amen? Way more important than that. Relationships. And Paul talks about how we didn't bring anything in this world and we're not taking nothing out when we leave. So it's important for you to put God first in your money, but your blessings could come from any direction. Any direction. God's far bigger than what we give Him credit for. But this is the place He says to prove me. He says, prove me. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. And what that means to us, God's saying, I'll stand in the way when the devil's trying to mess with your stuff. That's what he's saying. But if you don't do it my way, I'm not going to stand in the way of the devil. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field. And that could be anything to us. That could mean your business. That could mean your job, your bonus, or whatever. God will bring those things to bring fruit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And here's another one he says. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? So he's going to another situation with them. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinances and that we've walked His mourning? Now, I don't know if everybody in this building said that, but I bet you everybody's had that thought. At least the devil's planted in there. Boy, I'm trying to do right, and boy, everything's going wrong. I don't know if it's worth it or not. The devil will always plant that, and that's what Israel was falling into. They were falling into that deception, you know? And he says, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? Now, hold that spot and let's go to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. And let me show you Asaph. He gives us a little insight into what happens. And this, all of us, this can happen to all of us. We probably all said, well, why is everything okay with them? And they don't give a hoot about God. And here I am trying to serve God and do what's right, and I'm the one facing the battles. You just said it right there, right? If you pose a threat to the devil, he's going to come after you. The people that sit on the sidelines in their seat of do nothing, he don't have to worry about them. They're not doing anything anyway. It's those of us that are going to march and stand up for the truth and proclaim the name of the Lord. That's who he's going to attack. You don't tackle the guy on the bench, on the sideline. You tackle the guy with the ball. Well, now, I saw that once. They did tackle a guy on the sideline. Oh, that clip's been out there for years. It says, look at verse 1 of Psalm 73. This is Asaph, and he's given us a little taste of what we just read, but he's given it to us, and I like this because he's given it to us from our perspective. And I'll guarantee you all of us have at least thought this, maybe said it, maybe thought it more than once, but listen to what he says. He says, truly God is good to Israel. We can amen to that, right? To such as are a pure in heart, right? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, Asaph said. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, the people out there that hate God are doing better than I am. Now don't tell me the devil ain't tried to throw that at you before. He says, for there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. Looks like everything goes right for them, right? For they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Now, see what's happening to him. He's starting to get deceived. You know why he's starting to get deceived? Because he's discouraged, and he's starting to back away from his walk with God. Right? That's what happens. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They got everything and then some. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They got it all. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly. Look at what he's saying. Now, see, he's in deception here. He says, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Everything's going their way. And look what he says. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. That's exactly the same kind of frame that they're speaking over here. He says, you've spoken against it. It is useless to serve God in Malachi. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and walked as mourners? And that's the same attitude that Asaph has here. He says, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought to understand this, so he's keeping it in, but he's letting us know his thoughts, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Then he got it all back into perspective. This is why it's so important for you and I to be in God's presence every day. Every day, find a little time where you keep perspective, where you don't watch the news and see things going on in the world and start getting so bogged down and thinking, man, is it worth the journey? The Christians are being killed, and I need you to pray for this. Brother Stephen called me this week, and the bank where they keep their money once they get it converted has been embezzled, shut down, and the owners have taken off, and they can't find them anywhere. And we think it's rough living in America. They don't have a dime because the bank, they can't find, the government can't do anything. These guys, it sounds like something off of from the high plains back when the cowboys roamed in this country. Bank's gone, shut down. But God is calling you and I, he's calling you and he says, oh, it would be too, it's too painful. He said, then I understood therein. It was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary. That represents God's presence. Get in his presence. I've told this story before, but there was a 17-year-old girl years ago, lived in Chicago, went to a really rough high school, And she came in, and every day she would come in from high school, she would go straight upstairs, lock herself in the room for 30 minutes, and wouldn't come out. Her mother watched this for a few weeks, and finally she had got up enough courage to check with her daughter and say, because her pattern had changed, and she said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you coming? Is there something going on in your life? Are you having a struggle? Are you just doing homework?" And she said, "No, Mom." She said, "Here's what happens to me." She said, "When I leave this house in the morning and I go to my high school, after 7 or 8 hours in that high school, I start thinking that what I'm seeing and hearing is the way it really is." And she says, "I come home every day and get in my Bible for 30 minutes to remind myself that's not the way it is. This is the way it is right here." Somebody give the Lord praise. You know why this is the way it is? Because He does not change. You know why this is the way it is? Because His Word will stand forever when heaven and earth are gone. You know why this is the way it is? Because when you read the end of the book, death is gone, sin is gone, the devil's gone, evil's gone, and God is still alive. Hallelujah. That's why this is the way it is. You and I should be like that little girl. We should be like that little girl. Remind yourself when you're having a bad day that Jesus is coming. Remind yourself that when you're having a bad day, you got saved loved ones cheering you on, waiting on the other side. Remind yourself that you've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people that have been sawn in two, people that have been fed to the lions, people that have been burned at the stake, people that have lost everything for the name of Christ, and they made it. They made it, and you and I can make it because God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody give Him praise in this house. That's our God. We win. I read the end of the book. The game's been fixed. We win. And I'm glad, aren't you? So we got to do what Asaph did. We got to remind ourselves who God is and what's going to happen. He said, "I remember their end. God set them in slippery places. Two of the wealthiest, and I grew up in the mountains, where white lightning is not something that happens in the sky. We had a guy that was so good at that, I reckon, that they drove from Florida and everywhere to get it. But if you drove out there, you better be ready, because there's about 48 dogs would come out from everywhere, shotguns. I guess he was paying somebody off. But you know what happened? 5 years ago, he got saved and shut his steel down. God is able to do far above. But when I was growing up, the two wealthiest guys, or almost the wealthiest people, right up to the top, was the bootlegger in one county and the bootlegger in our county. They had life by the tail because everything was dry down there then. And they bootlegged till they run out of boots. And they had money. They were like the guy in Psalm 73. They had everything they wanted. Until one night, you can't make this up. One night, they hit each other head on and killed each other. God has set them in slippery places. We win. All we got to do is endure. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to get up every time we fall. We win because we endure. Now let me finish a little bit in Malachi, however you want to say it. And he says, "Before the Lord of hosts, so now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." So everything changed, and that's why God's upset. When Isaiah said this, this is where Israel come to. They called what was right wrong and what was wrong right. And we're doing that in this nation. We are. We've not totally flipped, but we're doing that in this nation. And they're doing it around the world, calling what's wrong and who don't change. Do you know that we've made some sins okay now? And thought we passed some kind of legislation? Do you think that when we get to heaven, we're going to roll out our U.S. Constitution, say, "God, here's what we thought"? He said, "Get that out of here. That isn't what I think." You think Japan's going to say, "Here's how we govern"? God said, "That's not the way I govern. Here's how I govern right here." God don't change. But that's what Israel did. They started calling evil good and good evil. And that's going on all over the world now. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. See, that's who gets the ear of God. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Those who say, I'm going to obey even when it hurts. That's who we're called to be. And then he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between righteousness and wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve it. Now, when you read the scripture, it's applicable or application for us, but many times it's prophetic. He's talking to Israel. Ask Israel if walking out on God's not costly. It costs them everything. It costs them their land, their sons, their daughters. And they're just now coming back home, getting ready to receive what I just read. On that day, I will make them jewels. I will spare them. Then you shall again. See, they used to do that. But he said, you will again discern between righteousness and wicked. That's what he's saying to them. And he's saying it to us too. So if you have to say, I used to do something, today's the day to change that. Can I say amen? And then he says, you shall discern between righteousness, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Look at verse chapter 4. Here's where I want to spend a little time, then I'm going to close. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. So if you want to know God, if God's going to judge the sin and those who do wrong, the answer is yes. But let me tell you something else. The answer is also no, you don't have to be in that number. None of us have to be in that number. All we have to do is repent and follow Jesus. Or anybody you know, they don't have to be. Is God going to judge sin and the sinner? Yes, he is. What's the exception? Repentance and embracing Jesus Christ. No one has to be in that number. And that's the good news, right? But he is going to judge sin and the sinner. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. They're going to be destroyed. But to you who fear my name, look at this. And that should be you and I. This word fear is yair. Let me write this word up here for you. The word fear is yair. And it's not, see, I get so frustrated with Sunday school, not our, just the whole mentality about teaching the fear of God, like it's just, well, don't, just be quiet when you go to church. That's the fear of God. That's not all there is to the fear of God. This word yair means to fear from apprehension. Fear from apprehension. And its root, and here's the real kicker, its root is in the sense of our own weakness. In other words, what this word yair means is somebody who understands who God is, and I'm going to say this like a good old mountain boy, and who they ain't. That's what fear of God is. Knowing who he is and knowing who we're not in comparison to him. I'm not afraid to approach God, but I understand who I am and I understand who he is. That's the fear of God. You don't go to the king's throne unless he points the scepter out to you. Do you realize if you went to go into the king's presence without the scepter be held out to you, you'd be destroyed? That's the kind of fear he's talking about. He says, those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Look at these promises. Look at these benefits. With healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. That sounds good, don't it? There's another one that says, the righteous shall be made fat. You know what I tell the righteous? Get to eating. Spiritually. They shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes. He's talking to us. They shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of their feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Let me say something to all of us. God didn't call us and save us for us to go on living our lives the way we wanted to. He called us to follow Him. That's what Jesus did. Turn with me to James real quickly. In James, it also, in Hebrews, says, you know, I've quoted this already in this message, but it says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're not going to turn there. But if you would, let's go to James chapter 1. Let me read just a few verses here. I'm almost done. How many give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20. All right, thank you. I'm almost done. There's hope with a question mark. Hope with a question mark. I got tabs in this Bible. This is my new preaching Bible, and I still can't find James. It's because I don't use the tabs. I'm used to not having. Okay. They stick together, too, when it's a new Bible. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's a word. When we hear that line, we should stand up and pay attention. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From who? Father of lights, he says. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He never changes. I'm so glad of that. Because we live in a world where everything changes. You know what? You can't even find a seed hardly anymore that's not hybrid. You know that? You can't find a seed hardly. You can, but it's harder to find seeds that'll reproduce themselves where you can plant them. And we grew up that way. You grew a crop, and part of the seeds you kept to plant next year. You can't do that anymore with this stuff. Everything changes. And he says, every good gift, every perfect gift from Him. Verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. He didn't have to do it. He obligated Himself. That's what makes salvation so amazing. God didn't need us to exist. He did it. He obligated Himself to us. And He said, of His own, He brought us forth the word of truth that He might, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Everybody read that with me. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside, here's some good instruction, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word of which is able to save your souls. That word means deposited. In other words, you need to make deposits so that when you come into a situation, you have something to draw out. You don't put money in a bank account, write a check and see what happens. Remember those little stores that used to be in all communities? Somebody wrote a bad check, it'd be right there for everybody to see it. They'd have a piece of glass laying there. You know what I'm talking about. Some of them, they just stick it right under there. And if you wrote a bad check, everybody that's checking out say, well, look what, I can't call name, I'm afraid I'll make somebody mad. Look what Samson did. There's one. Look what Samson did. And then some of them, if they didn't have a nice counter, you know, some of them hollers, they'd have a little pole and then have them checks lying down the pole there. You go read all of them. You all know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever had, don't raise your hand, anybody ever had a check underneath one of them? Like that old guy, the guy, bill collector, come by and the comedian was saying, said he was running from him, but the bill collector said, well, what do you take? He said, well, I'll take credit card, cash, check. He said, check? Why didn't you tell me to take a check? I'll write you a check right now. You know, I got a whole book full of them. So some people feel that way, right? That God, I don't know where all that came from. So he says, do you want to deposit something? That's what I'm getting across here. You want to deposit something. If you don't deposit anything, you can't withdraw anything, right? So that's what that word means, a word, emphutos is the Greek word. But be doers of the word. Everybody say be a doer. Be a doer. Why can't we do what he's asked? When you see what he's done, why shouldn't we do what he's asked? He's asked us to do some things, and it all boils down to being faithful, right? That's all he's really asking. He takes care of everything else. He saves, delivers. He does all that. He hangs the sun out every day. He makes everything grow. He feeds us, clothes us. He does it all. He just asks us to be faithful. Why can't we just give him that? Look at the cross and tell me you can't be faithful. And then he says he's like a man who, if we don't hear, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that's how a lot of, we can all fall into that. That's what Israel fell into. Deceiving. We deceive ourselves. See, that's what happens. We get deceived. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Now, I know we may like to do that. We wish we could do that, but that's not how it is. If somebody show a picture of you and you say, who's that? We know who we are. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And I close with this. Let me write this up here and then I'm closing. The Greek word is makarios, and it means receiver of divine favor. You know what I'd like to have more than anything? You know what I'd like to have more than $100 million? You know what I'd like to have more than everybody liking me? You know what I'd like to have more than anything? Divine favor. Because this world system's going to collapse. But if we got divine favor, we can say with David, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. You know what a promise that is? God says, I'll take care of you and your children. That's the kind of favor I want. That's what God's offering us. You can come to the instruments. I close by reading a few verses as they come to the instruments, and you guys, a few verses out of Revelation. You want to close the breaches? Get all that, what I used to do, out of your life and get back to what God's asked you to do. That's how you close the breaches. Get back to where you belong. Return to your first loves, what he told them in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, I want to read you just a few verses. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels and show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. This got a hold of me this week. Behold, this is Jesus now. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Receiver of divine favor. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, see that you do not that, for I am your fellow servant, and your brethren, and of your brethren, and the prophets of those who keep the words of this book. Keep the word of God. Worship God, he said. And he said, don't you think that's what we should be saying? Don't be giving us no credit. Don't be singing about our praises. You worship God. This angel said, this angel wouldn't even take any of that. He said, you worship God. That's why I tell you over and over, we're not here to promote ourselves. We're not here to even promote this church in its name. We're here to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't save anybody, but he'll save the whole world if they'll come to him. And then he says, do not seal the words up. You see that? Do not seal the words up. He had told other prophets to do what? Seal the words. This time he said, John, do not seal it up. And look what he says. He says, he who's unjust, let him still be that way. He who's filthy, let him still be filthy. He who's righteous, let him be righteous. He who's holy, let him be holy. And here's what he said, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now quit making Christianity the same thing the world's trying to do with their sin. In this house, we're to worship God, obey him, love one another, encourage one another, and keep fighting the good fight of faith. That's what we're called to do. Let's give the Lord praise. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you need healing in your body, you need your mind, you need deliverance of some kind. We have a place for you to pray. We will lay hands on you. We'll anoint you. Whatever you need, we're here to help facilitate that. Come with faith. But here's one thing I want to say to all of us. And you don't have to share it with me or anybody else. The veil was rent. You can go straight to God this morning. You don't have to go to the priest or the preacher. You don't have to talk to anybody on Facebook. You don't have to do none of that. All you need to do is just go right where God's at. But is there anybody in this building that when you were thinking, you had to say, I used to do that. I used to do that. If that's you, then today's your day. Renew yourself. The Bible's full of renewal. You know what it means? When we talk about revival, a lot of people used to talk about revival. Revival is to do over. You know that? We a lot of times say we're going to have a revival and try to get the lost one. But you know when you put the word re on the front of something? It means to do it over, right? You know where revival's supposed to start? With the Christians. You can't be revived unless you've been vibed. Right? So it starts with us, and the product of us, you and I, getting revived is that the lost start wanting what we have. Why do they want what we have if we're following from afar like Peter? If we used to do that, if we used to be faithful in that area, let's give them something to covet. Let's have revival in our hearts. This altar's open, whatever your need is, as we worship. That's awesome. God is good. All the time. You may be seated for a moment. Sometimes I feel like God's saying something to us and we don't get it, you know? I got a good friend who's a chiropractor back in the mountains, and I went to him one day with a back issue. And he said, you know, sitting on your wallet don't help. And I said, well, what should I do? I think he thought, that's probably the most stupid question I've heard in my years of being a chiropractor. I said, oh, duh. Take your wallet out, dummy. Don't sit on it all the time. Sometimes I feel like that's the way God is with us, you know? Here, just do what I'm asking you to do, and it'll be fine. God is good. Amen.